Every single day, we make some very fundamental choices about who we believe is in charge. Humans? Or God? Now, if I were to ask you today and I say, you know, who do you believe is ultimately in charge? You would probably say, God, because we're in church, right? And you came to church, you already sort of know the answers. It's just like the little girl that comes to Sunday school and who died on the cross for you? Jesus. Who rose from the dead? Jesus. Who do we pray to? Jesus. What has a long furry tail and stores nuts for the winter? Sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus. You know? So we say these things because we say, oh, yeah, God is in charge. God is in charge. Absolutely. Absolutely. But you know, if we're really honest about it, our lives reveal something different, if we're really honest. And each day, we are making choices about who ultimately do we put our trust in. Is history governed primarily by human behavior or by God and His story and His will? We're going to be looking at a passage today in the book of Acts, and you can see it on the little insert, but if you have your Bibles, I would advise you, urge you, caution you to open them up. Oopsies. Okay. Hang on. To Acts chapter 5. Now, just a little bit of quick review. Acts was written by a guy named Luke. That's right, Luke. To a guy named, which is an excellent name for a, very good. That's sort of an inside joke. He wasn't actually a cat. He was some sort of probably a Roman official. And the story starts, a story in the book of Acts starts off, the disciples have seen Jesus raised from the dead, and this new community of faith is forming. And way back in, they've started to see some pretty dramatic things happen among them. The Holy Spirit has come. They start to speak in other languages. People are paying a lot of attention to this young group of people because weird things are going on. People are getting healed. We saw a story last week where somebody was trying to kind of bluff the community by pretending to be something that they weren't, and they dropped dead. That's dramatic. People pay attention to that. And the church has been growing very rapidly. Some scholars would say of the roughly 40,000 people in Jerusalem, at this point about 10,000 of them are part of this community. So they're starting to attract some official attention. And as we get to this passage, this is where things start to turn. Things start to change for the community. They've been, for the most part, enjoying the favor of the people. And now they're actually going to start experiencing some real honest-to-goodness persecution. I want to give you one little bit of background with this passage. And if you've got your pencils out, you can maybe circle two words. First word, Sadducee. Sadducee. We sing about it, you know. But there were two main political parties in Jerusalem at the time. Pharisees and Sadducees. There are a couple of other minor ones. But these are the biggies. And the Sadducees were the party that ran the Sanhedrin, this inner council that was both political and religious simultaneously. And the thing you need to know about the Sadducees is Sadducees were religious, but for the most part, they were extremely pragmatic. It's like, what is going to help people out the most? What's going to help our nation be most established? And so at this point in history, there were Roman soldiers and Roman officials that were basically running things. And so the Sadducees, they would work with the Romans a lot, you know, even though this was a group of people that were kind of considered the enemies of the nation, they were working with them because they knew if they did, it would make things go easier. And the Sadducees, it could be argued, these are folks that, for the most part, saw history as governed by human behavior. So if you want to make things go better for the country, I mean, just do what works. If it works for you, do it. Try it out. They weren't anti-religion, but religion, and I'm going to illustrate that with a Bible, okay? Religion would be placed on top of the foundation, the philosophical foundation that history is governed by humans. So, I'm going to mention a couple modern-day examples and names, and I'm not saying this to pick on anybody, but, but, you know, we see this today all the time. People that go, okay, this is, you know, this is Oprah, you know? We're not anti-religious, but for the most part, it's about self-fulfillment. Do what works for you. Find yourself. Realize your inner dream. And if God fits into that, well, that's fine and dandy. Or Dr. Phil, again, some very good advice at times. Be responsible. Take charge of your own actions. I could say it with a Texan accent. Take charge. No, where's the Texan accent? Give me a Texan accent. Chike, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You take charge of your life. And if God fits into there, well, that's great. That's great. So it's kind of like you've got a human foundation, and the Bible can fit on there optionally. Maybe yes, maybe no. Now, the second group were the Pharisees. And I should note that, I mean, both groups ended up having problems with Jesus. But Pharisees, their fundamental belief was that if you just got everything right, if you were holy enough, if you were good enough, if you met all the standards, then God would bless you. Or in case of the country as a whole, if we just get everybody well-behaved, really, really well-behaved, God is going to deliver us from these awful Romans. So they were in the minority party in the Sanhedrin, but they had more of a God perspective. But it also kind of got a little twisted, too, at times. I mean, it's a little bit like the modern examples that some of you have perhaps grown up with, where, you know, you maybe grew up in church circles where it was almost as if, you know, your standard to reach for as a Christian was based on all the things you don't do. We don't smoke and we don't chew. We don't go out with girls who do. Then we're holy through and through, a message from the Lord. Right? People, AG's looking at me like, you don't break out into song, man. That's just weird. Dudes are not supposed to do that. Okay. So, but you have experienced, some of you, in very painful ways, religion just like this. God will like you. God will bless you if, doggone it, you get it right. So shape up. Right. So needless to say, Jesus was troublesome, and his message of the kingdom of God and relationship with God was troubling to both parties. Okay, so you've got Pharisee and Sadducee circled in your scripture passage, right? Because we're going to be looking at, it's kind of a longer thing there, but hanging with me, okay? So we're in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, and could we put this up on the screen? The high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the, very good, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. So kind of like a medium security thing in the town center. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving in the jail, the officer did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guard standing at the door, but when we opened them, there was no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were, what's the word?
Puzzled.
Would you be puzzled?
Duh.
Yeah. Okay. They were puzzled, wondering what this might lead to. We put people in jail, and they don't stay there. That's a problem. They're puzzled. Then somebody came and said, what'd they say? Look! Look! The man... Oh, next slide, please. There we go. All right. Okay. The man you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people. So they're doing the same thing that got them into jail in the first place. They didn't stop nothing. They're still doing it.
Oh, don't like that.
At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Do you find this funny? That they haven't mentioned the fact like you just walked out of our medium security prison? They've sort of overlooked that, and they actually believe at this point that the apostles are trying to make them look bad. Perspective. Okay? Perspective. So, okay, where are we here? Right. Okay, so we gave you strict orders, and you have determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the cross, who you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So he told them off. When they heard this, they were, what's the word?
Furious. So furious.
And wanted to put them to death. But what's the word? Pharisee. So he's in the minority party. Minority party. Mr. Pharisee. Named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. So they've gone into executive session. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed. And it came to what? Nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were what? Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and, good news, he only had them flogged. Yeah, this is a really sweet bunch. Thanks, guys. Then they ordered them again not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So the apostles are in... stuff is starting to go bad for them. You know, things have been going well by every external marker. You know, the church had been growing and people were coming to Christ and they were actually fairly popular. And then suddenly, the law starts to clamp down on them. They get put in jail. They get told not to do all the things that they're doing. And for many of us, you know, when life starts turning poorly and things don't go as you expect, if we've made our basis on what's going on in human history, it starts looking like things are bad. You know, if and for you, if on those days and in those circumstances where you're tempted to believe that history is about what happens to us and what we do, if it is to be, it is up to me, it's about human activity, then funny things can happen when we're in times of trial. You know, if, just to use the little illustration, if the Bible is something that is placed only on top of human history, you know, then stuff starts going bad and we look at our lives and they say, we either say, well, one, God isn't working. I tried him, but my life's starting to stink. Things are going bad. Or, from the flip side, you look at you and you go, things are going poorly. God must not care about me. You ever been tempted to think that? You're in a time of, you know, you come into the doctor's office and you get some news that you didn't want. Man, God must be really upset with me. Or he wouldn't do this. You get called into the boss's office and you get some bad news. And you're laid off. Man, God must really be upset with me or this wouldn't have happened. We believe that human history is the foundation and faith is the appendage. I know it seems like a simple idea. Who's in charge? Is it us or is it God? I know it seems like a simple idea, but it's not. You know, it's oftentimes when our lives are brought down right to this most raw and to its most basic that we actually start to figure this thing out. I'm mindful of, you know, when we first moved to Wenatchee and we kind of came in with nothing more than a dream of like, we think that God's calling us to start a church in Wenatchee. We're not entirely certain why. We're not certainly certain what that's supposed to look like. I remember we were living up in Sunny Slope, and each morning I'd get on my bike and I'd ride downtown and I'd go, okay, Lord, I know that you have set up appointments all through the day. I just don't know what they are yet. So would you lead me to the people that I most need to meet today and talk to? Had no plan. None at all. And it's kind of funny when I look at how for those couple of months when we're really in that stage of life, how much actually happened. I think of, you know, the places where we opened a bank account and the process of starting to buy a home. You know, the simple things as simple as, you know, walking into stores that you enjoy, like in my case, music store, hello. And in almost every case, we ended up connecting with exactly the person we should have. I look around the room, and there's people that I've known in this church for about 5 years because we met because you were the assistant of our realtor, or you were the person behind the counter at the store, or you were the person that we met because of you know, where we happen to do our banking, or just going about normal life and how God orchestrated every little piece. And this church got started. And I can't help but wonder sometimes, and maybe you wonder the stuff, the same kind of stuff too. My day now gets so scheduled, so ordered, so busy, I got my day figured out. You want an appointment with me? We might have to work it a couple weeks in advance. And I wonder sometimes if I'm any more effective. Is history on what we can do? Or is the foundation of history on what God is doing? We've been really blessed in our church that folks have been really generous with things like our benevolence giving. So we've got, I think, about $3,000 or roughly in there. Folks have given very generously, and so in this season where a lot more families are hurting, we've been able to respond to a lot of people. I mean, we kept two families in their homes this week. Yay, church! But okay, yeah, that's good. But here's the thing, and I wrestle with this, and maybe you, I just bring this up because maybe stuff like this happens in your life too. Where, you know, you get that phone call and you go, okay, we can respond to this need. And dang it, I'm a guy. I want to fix stuff. Right? Any of you relate? You're like, what's the problem? I want to help fix it. And so I'm so eager to go, okay, well, okay, let's make a couple of phone calls. Let's get a check together. We're going to help you out. This is great. And you know what? Sometimes the most powerful thing we could actually be doing is to say, we're going to pray for you. But it's so funny, and I fall into this pattern too, and maybe the same is true for you. When you're faced with a problem, you're thinking, what can I do to help? That's not a bad thought, by the way. I mean, we should help out in every way that we can, and engage the problem. But the bigger question is, what is God doing in the midst of this? It's really funny, you know, when we've got a prayer team, a midweek prayer team that we, you know, prayer requests go around like via email, and the folks on this team, I know that they are praying for the requests. And as we look at, there's a whiteboard in our office where we write down the prayer requests and how we're seeing them answered. And it's so funny, every one of them, every single one of them over the span of a few months gets answered in one way or another. I mean, we're talking about, you know, job issues, home issues, like crazy difficult stuff. Not always answered in the way we wanted, by the way. But stuff gets answered. And it just forces you to think about, so on a day-to-day basis, is history and the events that happen, are they things that we control and that we're trying to orchestrate and we're trying to fix and we're trying to do good? Or ultimately, is it God? And if you're like me, it is so easy to live over here. I want to fix it. I want to make it better. I want to help. I want to be responsible. I want to be a good planner. These are all good things. We teach our kids this. But what if the greater reality is not what we're doing, but it's what God is doing? What if instead human history rests here? So the apostles, everything in their world is going wrong. And they walk away from it. They're rejoicing because they see themselves as one small part of God's picture. And this is the point where Gamaliel, this Pharisee, he gets it right. If all this stuff is just a bunch of people getting psyched up and fired up and excited about something, so what? But if this is what God is doing, there's no way you can stop it. You might as well get on board. One of the questions with this passage that haunts me is, remember the Sanhedrin went into executive session? Only the Sanhedrin would have heard the conversation. How did Luke know? This is speculation, but I wonder if Gamaliel later on talked. Or I wonder, and we're going to be getting to this passage in a couple of weeks, the other person that was a key player in the New Testament, Paul, could have very well been on that session. And he was wrestling with this fact. Is this revolution of kindness, this revolution of healing, this community that is getting all fired up because they dare to believe that somebody rose from the dead and this changes history. Is this just a bunch of whack jobs just getting all fired up? Or is this actually the big story of what God is doing on this planet? Somehow in the midst of that, I think somebody got changed. So, I want to ask you to do something today. We handed out envelopes. I know we've got some more if you need them. And we handed out paper. We've got some more if you need them. Lovely and talented Linda Belton will be distributing them. I just toss them, but that's okay. She's much more neat and tidy. I want to ask you to consider doing this. So the stuff that is weighing your life down, the questions, the concerns, the things that seem like a really big deal to you today, what do you think they're going to look like 6 months from now? I want you to consider maybe writing a note to yourself, or if you want to make it in the form of a prayer, just, you know, God, these are the things that are on my heart today. These are the things that I'm worried about. These are the things that are weighing me down today. And I'm going to ask you, and this is optional. You don't have to do this. We don't make anybody do stuff here they don't want to do. But write a letter, put it in the envelope, seal it, and we've got a little, I remembered it this week, the God can. Okay. And at some point today, maybe it's while you're heading out or coming up for communion or whatever point you want, take that item, seal it in the envelope, write your name on the front, put it in the can, and we're going to bring it out 6 months from now. And you'll get a chance to pick up the same letter, and I want you to see how God has moved in that situation, how maybe that thing that to you seemed like such a big deal today. And I want to say, you know, I'm aware of at least, some small fraction of the stories that are represented in this congregation. You know, I hear a lot of stuff. I don't hear everything, but, I mean, many of us in this room, we have had that heart-to-heart conversation. And I know that, I mean, when we're talking about stuff that is difficult in life, you are there. This is not some trivial little thing. There are folks that life is, this is hard, hard stuff. These are legitimately big, scary items. But the question is it up to you? Or is it ultimately up to God? So write it down. Write yourself a letter. And if you're willing, we'll put it in the God can. We'll seal it up. And 6 months from now, come back to church. You can come in between, by the way, if you want. But 6 months from now, come back to church and read the letter and see how God has taken that issue, what he's done with it. Especially if in the process of writing it out, this is a process of surrendering it to him. That doesn't mean that you're not going to do anything about it personally, but it means we recognize that all the stuff we do ultimately depends on what God is doing. And so we take those things and we entrust it to him and say, God, I'm going to work as hard as I can on this, but I'm going to remember at the end of the day, you're the one that guides and guards and changes history. So I'm going to trust this to you. I'm going to give it to you. So we'll just take a few minutes and do that. And seal it up. Nobody's going to read it but you. Make it as detailed as you like or as sparse as you like. It doesn't really matter. 25th of January. And I wonder how that's going to look 6 months from now. And as we trust God with our history and recognize that he's in control, and not us. We have the faith and the freedom to follow. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these examples in Scripture of men and women that trusted you with their whole lives. People that, though they faced tremendous hardship, they saw you answer, and they saw you be faithful. They rightly saw how their part in this world was one small piece of your story, of your work in history. And God, would you take that story and use that to inspire ours? And Lord, we commit to you these things that we're writing down on paper, and ask you, God, to give us your eyes, your perspective on what you're doing in this world. Give us the courage to trust, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.